Book of Ezra, looking for chapter 9. All right. If you'll recall, we finally got to meet Ezra in chapter 7, chapters 7 and 8. They came back. He came back with about 2,000 people. There are just under 50,000 of the remnant back there in Jerusalem. They've been there over 20 years, well over 20 years. And Ezra now there. And they brought some Levites, needed some help. The temple's built. And they want to make sure things are going right. They brought all that gold and all that silver, as you'll recall, from the king and from over there, Babylon way, Persia, king of Persia. Well, after they delivered it, they brought the letter. I'm trying to kind of give you a recap. They brought the letter from the king. King says, help the Jewish people in any way you can. Give them anything they need. And so it was great. And that's where we left off. Chapter 9, verse 1 now begins this way. Now, when these things were done, in other words, when all that was fulfilled, got it all done, the princes came to me, that would be the leadership, came to me saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers have been chief in this trespass. Okay, Ezra hasn't been here that long now before he's confronted with a major problem, something that he probably sees, but the leaders come to him and say, we've got a problem here in the land of Israel. The first group of just under 50,000 people had been there now for quite a while, well over 20 years, well over. And you remember that these people, the first group, they met with a lot of trouble. You recall that they wanted to rebuild the temple, and when they began, you remember the enemy tried a few different ways and finally were able to shut them down by sending a letter to the king back in Babylon there. You remember that. And they were shut down. And it was a difficult time, and it was a time where the people got discouraged. I'm sure you remember that. The enemy successfully shut down the rebuilding of the temple for quite a while. And the people were depressed. They were discouraged. We've talked about this as we've been studying through some of these Old Testament prophets and Old Testament books. One of the weapons of mass destruction of the devil. One of the weapons of mass destruction that the devil uses well is that word I just said to you, discouragement. Now, probably, chances are good, you and I have both been discouraged in our Christian walk, in the calling that we've been in. You're trying to serve the Lord, and it seems like everyone's in your face. Or everything you try to do, you really know that God wants you to go that way, but it seems like there's a wall, and it seems like everybody else is getting away with it, and you're trying, and it's not working. The enemy's got the work almost shut down, and you get discouraged. Many get discouraged, and they give up. And so here, the people are discouraged. Remember, they were shut down quite a while. And they've sort of gave up. Now, remember, they had just done time in a foreign land for their disobedience to God's word. And because they're now discouraged, what do? They turn, give up, and start to disobey God. They begin to ignore His word and just do what's going on around them. They began to settle down and mingle in with the people that are living there and around the land. And he gave us a big list. You saw the Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Ammonites, Termites, Moabites, Egyptians, all those ites, Amorites. You know, there they are. They started intermarrying, intermingling. Do you remember the Lord said, when you enter in, read Deuteronomy, read through Leviticus. Well, read through the first five. Well, you know what? Read the whole thing. You got next Monday. And you'll see the Lord gave them the command. When you enter into the land that I promise you, do not marry the girls from there. And don't give your sons or your daughters to them. Do not intermarry. Why? Because those people were, you know, ugly and God didn't want ugly grandchildren? No, it wasn't that. It was a heart issue. It was a spiritual issue. You recall that the children of Israel, wait, go way back. You'll set your way back machine to Genesis. When God said to Abraham, "You're the children of Israel, your children will go into a strange land for 400 years. Remember, because the sins of the Ammonites, the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, all those, they weren't complete yet. Meaning God's grace, God's mercy, he was going to give them a chance to repent from what they were into. So their sin wasn't complete yet. He's going to give them a long time. So the children of Israel went on down and lived in the land of Goshen. And of course, then they went to the promised land. Now, when you get into the promised land, do not begin to marry those guys and those girls. Why? Because when you marry that girl or that guy, you marry their family. And they've been raised in pagan worship of all kinds of gods and goddesses. False. And God said, it will turn you from me. King Solomon was such an outstanding example of how not to do it. And you recall that he had 700 wives and 300 porcupines. Oh, wait, that was concubines, wasn't it? 700 wives, and most of them were not Jewish. Same with the concubines. And so they took him off into idolatry, worship of other gods, false gods. So God said, don't do that. Well, here's the bad news, Ezra. We have a problem. The people, they become discouraged. It was hard. Yeah, the temple's finished. But the truth is, it was shut down for quite a while. And during that time, they were discouraged. And they just quit following the Lord. Isn't that what got you taken into bondage into Babylon, over 70 years ago? Yes. Haven't you learned anything yet? Do this. No. Christian, it may be, and this is a spiritual lesson for us, it may be that you are discouraged. Legitimately, I mean, the enemy has just about shut down what work you've been doing. The enemy has just about shut down the things going on around you, and you're just discouraged. Don't wander off. Don't allow that to take you away from the Lord. And it did. They began to settle down and mingle in with the people around them, the pagans that did not worship the Lord God Almighty. They intermarried, which of course brings into their home demonic activity, brings into their home false gods and goddesses, brings into their home things that God told them, I will not allow you to be a part of. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not have strange gods before me. If you enter into the promised land and begin to worship other gods, I will take you out of that land that I promised to you. Here's a promise. I will take it back from you. And he did, and they cried out, and he let them back in, and now they've gone the way of the world once again. What it did was it plunged these people into spiritual adultery, immorality, and idolatry, worship of false gods. And this is pointed out now to Ezra. the priest. Now, it's important for you to know, and it maybe may help you understand what's going on around us today. It's important to note that in the days that Ezra lived, and right before that time as well, the pagan practices were just plain bizarre. They had sexual rituals, and they would worship the goddess of this and the god. They were bizarre. Their pornography was not on paper or papyri or little wood chunks or carving rocks. Their pornography was basically the little gods that they had. They were made strange, and they were designed to elicit bizarre emotions from you and all that. That was their pornography of their day. So they had problems with pornography just like the world does today. They'd make these bizarre little images of the goddesses, multi-breasted goddesses, bizarre stuff. And that's what they thought was really sexy. So they would buy them and put them in their homes and hide them in their bathrooms, you know, and in brown bags. Or, you know, then they got it over the internet finally. It was sad. And because of those things, God drove them out of the land in the first place. It's because of those things, God said, I will drive out your enemy before you. So don't do that. If I'm driving them out for it, what do you think I'm going to do to you? You know, you got to be able to add two and two here. Well, in that day, most of the heathen, the pagans, paid almost no attention to marriage. And by that I mean, the sexual sin was so rampant, and it all went with the worship of the different gods and goddesses, that they really paid no attention to formal marriage. Basically, they would just shack up. They would move in together and shack up. That's what you call it. And then when they get tired of one another, they'd move on and, you know, find a smarter one or a better one or whatever. No commitment. It was pagan to the max. It sounds almost like today, only it's probably worse today. And that's what God said. I don't want you to be a part of that. They would not formally get married. Tire of one partner, take another one. That was completely, completely against God's word and against his will. So he said, I don't want you marrying and intermingling with them, or you're going to begin to do the same things. And my children don't do that. Remember when your parents told you when you were young, you don't talk that way. My kids don't talk that way. I'll wash your mouth out with soap. Who was it telling me? I think it was Ron. Pastor Ron Arbaugh, those of you that listen to him, he said when they were younger, his mother would use borax. I thought, oh, gross. That was in all the restrooms across the United States. Remember that? And the borax. He said, but she moved up to lava. It takes lava to clean this mouth, mister. Can you imagine that? I said, did you use much foul language? He goes, man, we watch what we said. God doesn't want you talking that way. God doesn't want you thinking that way. God does not want you acting that way. And he's going to wash your mouth out with lava or something, is what God's saying. You can't do this. Even the religious leaders, we read in verses 1 and 2. The civil leaders, the religious leaders, they were all taking part in some of this detestable garbage. These were more guilty, by the way. The religious leaders and the civil leaders were held more guilty or considered more guilty than the others because to whom much is given, much is always required. That's what? Luke chapter 12, verse 48. To whom much is given, much is required. To you, Christian, you and I, we go verse by verse through the Bible. We basically are held more accountable and responsible than many of the Christians out in this city, many of the Christians across this nation, and many of the Christians around the world. Why? Because they aren't getting good, solid Bible study. They aren't getting the Word of God. They are all hearing how you'll never be poor and you'll never be sick, but they're not hearing the solid meat of the Word. Well, you and I get it because we go verse by verse. Therefore, you and I are more accountable. To whom much is given, much is required. God expects more from you. Oh man, how I would be embarrassed when my dad or my mom, you know, that's the worst thing. They could beat you all day and you go, well, that hurt. But it was terrible when your dad would look at you and you're 15 years old and your dad would say, you know, I'm disappointed. I really expected more out of you. Now your brother, all right, he's younger, makes sense. But I expected, and then you think, oh, just hit me. That would be so much better than saying what you're saying to me. Get a stick with a meat hook on the end and hit me once. I'd feel bit, but no, you know, I'm disappointed in you. I expected more. God expected more from the priests and the civic leaders than he did from the common people. Why? Because to whom much is given, much is required. Go back and read that little parable that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 12. And you'll see what he's talking about. You and I, of all people, have no excuse. You've heard me say it. Ron and I were talking today. You've heard me say it. It's like being part of the Christian mafia, right? We just know too much to get out. You're not going to get away with the old, God, I didn't know that one. Yes, you did. And he's going to tell you the day we went over it, that verse specifically, he'll remind you of the date and the time. And he'll probably tell you the joke that went with it. Yes, we went over that. Well, the religious leaders, civil leaders taking part, they, of all the children of Israel, should have known better. Verse 3 says to us, and when I heard this thing, Ezra says, I tore my garment and my mantle, plucked off the hair of my head and my beard, and sat down astonished. Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. When I heard what they said, he goes, I was shocked. Shocked. I just sat down. I tore my clothes and sat down. They had been in this land well over 20 years. Now here's Ezra and his group showing up, and he hears this news. And as a sign of heartbreak, as a sign of mourning before the Lord, he tears his clothing, pulls his hair, sits down, he says, in amazement. The word is astonished, but you and I would use this word today, appalled. I sat down and I just couldn't believe, I was appalled at what I just heard. He cannot believe his eyes and he cannot believe his ears. Why? Well, I said it a while ago, because Ezra's thrilled to be back. The temple has been rebuilt after 70 years of being held captive. You're allowed to come back to the land that God has promised you, and you knew what took you out of it, and you immediately go back into the same thing. Oh my goodness, God's probably going to take it away from us again. Ezra is just appalled. He can't believe it. He sits down and he says nothing. He's quiet. Immorality and idolatry are running rampant. There is no line between the pagans, the heathen, and all their practices, and the children of Israel, God's children. No line. You cannot tell the difference. And Ezra is appalled, astonished, shocked and stunned, as they say. An absolute mess is going on. Yes, the temple had been rebuilt. Yeah. But the worship of the Lord was a joke. You go in and worship the Lord, and then you go on home to the little false god you got. and all the weird practices and all the living with this person, hanging out with that person. There's homosexuality being practiced in those days openly, commonly. Ezra's amazed that God's people could stoop so low, so quickly. Had they forgotten the last 70 to 80 years of misery in Babylon or wherever they were being held captive? Have they forgotten? Could you possibly forget that quickly how miserable and ugly it was to be back in the world? To be held captive by the enemy of your soul, the devil. You were serving him and serving him. And finally, God set you free into this, his grace and his mercy. And he cannot believe how quickly they've gone back. And he says, you know, I sat down. And I was alone, but not for long. Because these verses, it was verses 3 and 4, go on to say this. And all those that feared the Lord, that truly wanted to serve the Lord, that truly wanted to worship God alone, all of those assembled before Ezra also. The King James says, those that trembled at the word of God. Who are they? They are the ones that loved God's word. They're thrilled to be let free out of captivity. They are so thrilled and thankful at God's grace and his mercy. And there they are. They tremble at the word of God. We want to do what he says. They're not perfect. They're not sinless. We are all sinners, as you recall. It's not like these people are saying, we're better than you. We're holier than that. No, these are just the people who want to do God's word. The ones that trembled at God's word. They wanted to listen to God's word. They wanted to obey and they wanted to follow. The word of God, basically, is important to these people. They're the ones that came and they sat down quietly. They also sat there with Ezra. Many, many, many today are guilty of not really trembling at the word of God. Oh, they have Bibles. Yes, they do. Probably even they take notes. But they don't really tremble at God's word. It's just another Bible study. It's just, you know, yeah, I've heard this one. Oh, man, I was hoping we'd do something I hadn't heard. I've heard this study already. I mean, didn't we already do the book of Revelation? Oh, man, you know, I wanted something cool. They don't really care about God's word. They don't tremble at the word of God. They still live their lives for themselves. What did Jesus say? They still look for the best seats, for the prominent positions. He says, oh, you Pharisees, oh, you hypocrites. You want to be noticed, blowing their trumpets when they give, you know, just making sure people know who they are. They make broad their phylacteries, you know, their headgear, and they just want people to know when they're around. But they don't tremble at the word of God. You and I need to pray. We need to pray. Ask God for his spirit to work in our lives so that we tremble at the word. In other words, we want to hear it. We want to do it. We know that we don't have the strength, but there's a desire saying, I want to do that, Lord. I don't know how. I don't know how to change from this, but you know how. So Lord, let it be in my life. Work in me. Change my heart. Do me, is what we used to yell. God, work in me. Well, verse 5. At the evening sacrifice, Ezra says, verse 5, I arose up from my heaviness, literally affliction, and having torn my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God. All right, he sat there, it sounds like, for quite a while, maybe most of the day. And at 3 p.m, around that time, that's the evening sacrifice. The normal time for the evening sacrifice would be about 3 p.m. Ezra then falls to his knees and he prays. And I think him telling us, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God. I think the position here is supposed to speak something to us. That's not always the way you say, well, is that how you should pray? With your, on your knees, with your hands outstretched to heaven? You could. But I think the position is showing us something here. I think he's communicating something even before the Lord. I think the position shows that he is throwing himself upon God's mercy. Before the Lord, crying out upon God's mercy, he's throwing himself. He knew that the whole nation was guilty before God. And you know, Ezra realizes this is what took us away before. Oh my Lord, this is what took us away before. I just got back. I don't want to go back into slavery, into captivity. I just got back. So he cries out to God. Now watch. Now he begins to pray at the time of the evening sacrifice. And said, oh my God, I am ashamed and I blush. It is embarrassing to me to lift up my face to you, my God. For our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespasses grown up into the heavens. Since the days of our fathers, verse 7 says, have we been in a great trespass unto this day, and for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to a spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day. Now, there's something important in his words. He is crying out to God in the mercy of God, throwing himself, if you would like to use the term, throwing himself on the mercy or at the mercy or before the mercy of the court. We have no excuse. I have nothing to say for myself. I just throw myself on your mercy. And I like what he says. He includes himself. He didn't take a strange wife. He didn't get into the practice of adultery, but he understands that he is a sinner before the Lord as well. He didn't say, Lord, these people make me sick. I'll bet they make you sick too, don't they? This is what you booted them out for last time. I guess you're going to have to boot them out again. Man, I am glad I'm not like them. I'm glad I got here late and they were into this stuff before I got here. Don't look at me, God. It wasn't me. I mean, I didn't know. They just told me. You notice that's not his language? He says just the opposite. I'm ashamed. My face is red. I am embarrassed to cry out to you, to lift my face to you. Why? Listen closely. For our iniquities are increased. Aren't you amazed at this guy? Our iniquities have increased over, listen, our heads. In other words, the waves are so high, we've gone under. We're under the waves. I mean, it's over our heads. Our trespass is grown up into the heavens. Do you hear the language of this man? He's humble. He is a priest of the Most High God. He realizes this is what got us kicked out the first time. And he is ashamed. And he cries out and says, Lord, our sin, our iniquities, it's over our heads. Lord, we're sinners. Remember the old gospel song, the old gospel spiritual song? Not too many people sing it anymore. I like the old gospel songs. Remember? Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Isn't that right? Standing in the need of prayer. You know, we can see how poorly everybody else does it. Look at them. I don't know what on the earth is their problem. They may not even be saved. But the truth is, we're the church. We are it. I mean, we are the church. When you and I look and say, the church is in an apostate state, the truth is, we are the church. So it's not like we're doing so much better. Look at the humility in a man who says, our sins are so far over our heads, we're going under. Our trespass has grown up to the heavens. And then he finishes those verses, 6 and 7. This is the reason for our captivity. We know that. We confess it now. We know that's why you took us out in the first place. And King Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed the place. Because our sin, these very sins, I'm ashamed. I'm embarrassed. Here we are again, Lord. This is the reason for our pain and for our sorrow. This is the very reason, Lord, and we recognize it. He continues on in verse 8. And now, for a little space, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in his holy place, something solid, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen, slaves, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy to us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. I like it. He says, Lord, I'm ashamed. I'm embarrassed. Our sins have reached up to heaven. Our sins were in way over our heads. And you've shown us grace. And it's just been for a short time because we just came out of the Babylonian captivity. We had a little space of freedom. You know what he's saying? I can't believe it. We're headed back. Thank you for the little space of grace. But we've turned and it may be over for us. You touched the hearts of the kings of Persia. And we were allowed to return to our homeland. Not all of us, he says, but a remnant of us. You revived our hearts. You revived us. With a little space of grace. And now, verse 10, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by thy servants the prophets, saying, the land unto which you go to possess it is an unclean land with the filthiness of the peoples of the lands, with their abominations, which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness. Verse 12 says, now therefore, give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace or their wealth forever, that you may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that our God hath punished us less than our iniquities deserve and has given us such deliverance as this. Now, O God, he says, after all this, we go astray again. You told us in your word, don't do it. Don't give your daughters to their sons. Don't give your sons to their daughters because it will destroy you. It will take you into the ugliness. Don't do it. And he says, God, we did. And you have not punished us as we have deserved. Isn't that cool? The man of God humbly can say, I know that we deserve worse. Jeremiah writes the book of Lamentations, and in chapter 3, Jeremiah points out it is of God's mercies that we are not completely consumed. The reason that we're not gone right this moment is God's mercy. Christian, you understand that, don't you? God is so filled with grace and mercy. And Ezra says this, we have not been punished as much as we deserve to be punished. You have been kind to us and graceful and merciful. And you've kept your word, he says. Now in verse 14, should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Wouldest not thou be angry with us till thou had consumed us, so that there should be no remnant nor escaping? O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped, as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespass, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. He says, here we are, Lord. I'm ashamed to admit it. Ashamed, I'm embarrassed to say, but we're guilty, and we can admit no less. And you didn't punish us enough for the last stuff that we did, and we know it because of your grace and your kindness. What can we say? He says, here we stand before you, Lord. We throw ourselves upon the mercy of your court. We are guilty. We have sinned, and we confess our sin to you. You have every right to completely destroy us. That's what he means. That's what the language means, if you're wondering when he says, where is it at? Let me find it. Verse 14, I'll read it again. That's the easiest way to do it. Should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Would not thou be angry with us till thou hast consumed us, so that there should be no remnant nor escaping? You would have every right to completely destroy us this time. We didn't get what we deserved last time. You were merciful. We just throw ourselves in your mercy now. We are guilty. You have every right to completely destroy us. Don't you like? I like this guy. You know, he could have said, but you know, I didn't do nothing. I mean, I tried to do everything you said, and gee, I don't like these guys anyway. You know, you could imagine him doing that Michael Jackson moonwalk, trying to get out of this. Instead, he just says, guilty. Isaiah, what did he say? Guilty. Daniel, guilty. Remember, wait, go back to Isaiah. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell among people of unclean lips. What did Jeremiah say? Guilty. What did Ezekiel say? Guilty. What do we learn throughout the book that is called God's Word? All we, like sheep, have gone astray. All of us, Isaiah says. Romans, Paul writing to the Romans, will tell us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, God's glory. All, me and you too. We throw ourselves on the mercy of God and say, through Jesus Christ, we come to you. By grace, through faith. Titus, Paul will tell him, and you remember, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. I like it. You'd have every right, Lord, to wipe us off the face of the earth, to never give us another chance, and Lord, here we are in your hands. This is all now up to God. And I know what God will do, because his mercies are new every morning. His faithfulness is great. He is full of mercy, full of compassion. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a saving knowledge. You will find that the God of the New Testament and the God of the Old are the same God, and he has never changed. He is so kind. He is so merciful. He is so great. But he is holy and righteous. He is God. We have to recognize that. We go into chapter 10, the final chapter of the book of Ezra. When Ezra had prayed, verse 1, chapter 10, and when he had confessed, weeping and throwing himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, and the people wept sore. They literally wailed. They were ashamed. And Zechariah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said to Ezra, verse 2, we have trespassed against our God. We have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. Now, therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them, the children, according to the counsel of my Lord and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter belongs unto thee. We also will be with thee. Be of good courage and do it. True conviction, as Ezra had prayed, came upon the people of the land. Notice in chapter 10, the people were ashamed. A real conviction of their sin. A real conviction. The devil doesn't convict you according to Scripture. The devil guilts you. He makes you feel guilty. That's why people don't like some Bible studies, because the Word of God goes forth and they say, man, I feel guilty. Guilt is the devil. Guilt will not make you do anything except turn red and run and hide and never come back. That's what guilt will do for you. It never helps. It's just an emotion and it goes away. You know, it's tossed about by the breeze. There's a difference between being feeling guilty and having a true conviction. People say to you, boy, the Lord really convicted me about that, and I quit that for 3 months. Well, then God himself didn't convict you, or you wouldn't be back to it. Probably you felt a little guilty. Guilty is miserable. Conviction is really cool. Conviction changes our lives, changes our hearts. Guilt just makes us miserable. Here, you're seeing the people really convicted. They literally wail and weep over this. And here, one of the spokesmen, leader of the whole outfit, he confesses, I liked it, for all the people. As the people wept, and he gets into specifics. He doesn't just say, we're so bad. I mean, we are bad. He gets into specifics. We have trespassed, against our God. We have taken strange wives of the people of the land. And that goes directly against what our God has called us to do. God said, don't, and we did. We are guilty. They had completely departed from the Word of God, and now they acknowledge their sin. And he says, let's make a covenant before God, that we will put away the strange wives. It's not like their wives were like bizarre looking, and that's why they call them strange. They were called strange because they were not children of the living God. They were from the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the, you remember, worshiping strange gods, bringing that into your home, bringing that into, and by the way, they had strange children, meaning those children were being raised up in the practices that were forbidden and were an abomination to the Lord. Yet the dad, or sometimes the mom, were supposedly God's children, and this kind of stuff was going on in their homes, which God had forbade. Let's make a covenant. They're going to take an oath, make a vow. They'll put away the strange wives from the land, along with the children that have been born to us according to the law of the Lord. Now, I'm telling you, in case you hadn't thought of it on your own, that's not such an easy covenant to keep, is it? I mean, not all of them hated their wives. Maybe some of them looked at this as a way out, but not all of them did. Not all those women who married strange men from out there hated them. And chances are very, very good that even if they didn't get along with their husbands or their wives, they loved the children that were theirs. And now they're making a covenant saying, we will send them away because we have gone against your word. Oh, man, do Christians struggle with this scripture. Christians just wonder what to do with this. How do you deal with this? Because God hates divorce. They say, we can go find that in Malachi. Well, wait, we're not done yet. Verse 5 says, Then arose Ezra and made the chief priests, the Levites and all Israel, to swear that they would do according to this word. And they swore, sweared. I want you to take a vow, make an oath that you will put away your strange wives and put away the children that were born to them. Swear to it. Ooh. Then Ezra rose up, verse 6, from before the house of God, went into the chamber of Johanan, the son of Eliashib, and when he came there, he did eat no bread nor drink water, for he mourned because of the transgression of them that had been carried away. And they made proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem unto all the children of the captivity that they should gather themselves together unto Jerusalem. And that whosoever would not come within 3 days, according to the counsel of the princes and the elders, all his substance should be forfeited and himself separated from the congregation of those that had been carried away. To show your heart is real. To show that you're not just saying this because you know that you have gone so far away from the Word of God. To show that this is something that is really from your heart, take an oath, make a vow before the Lord. Remember, taking an oath before the Lord or making a vow locked you into the situation. And of course, the writer of Ecclesiastes reminds us, it is better to not vow a vow than to vow that vow and break it. In other words, they'd be bound by an oath to keep their words, and they would be punished if they did not keep the oath. Punished according to the law. That's why they say, we'll put away our wives. We'll put away those children according to the law. Take an oath. Swear to it according to the law. Well, all right, if you break your oath or your vow, you were punished according to the law, which could even be the death penalty in certain cases. What did Ezra do? He withdrew from the people, the Bible says, to fast and to mourn all by himself. He was seeking the Lord for direction. Lord, show me what to do here. Show me what to do. It looks like these people really mean it. Tell me what to do. Well, a proclamation went forth, was sent throughout all the land to all the exiles. And here's the proclamation. You got 3 days, and 3 days, every one of you assemble in Jerusalem. We want everybody here. No man left out. Anyone who will not come loses his property and is expelled from the assembly of the exiles. In other words, you can no longer be considered a child of Israel. You are out of the clan. So how many people you think came? Yep, all of them. They all come out. You watch. Verse 9. Oh, I cheated. And all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered themselves together into Jerusalem within 3 days. It was the 9th month on the 20th day of the month, and all the people sat in the street of the house of God, trembling because of this matter and because it was pouring rain. Bummer. Picked a lousy day to have a big nationwide meeting, you know. It's pouring rain. Can you imagine? So you're standing under something undercover, and there's 52,000 folks, well, plus the extra wives and all those extra kids. They brought everybody, and you just got a wet mess on your hands going on. Now, therefore, verse 10. Oh, I'm sorry. Verse 10 says, and Ezra, the priest, stood up and said unto them, you have transgressed, and you have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Now, therefore, make confession to the Lord God of your fathers and do his pleasure. In other words, do what he says. Separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. With all the people gathered together, Ezra says it. You've sinned against the Lord, against his word. You've taken strange wives, and you need to make this right. In other words, listen closely. You don't just be a hearer of what God says. You need to right now become a doer. You need to do what you know God says to do. How easy do you think that was? I don't believe it was easy at all. Some people say, this didn't really happen. Oh, yes, it did. It really happened. It's a big lesson for us, and Jesus will point it out to us in the New Testament. Big lesson for us here. And this really did take place. What a difficult time for the children of Israel. What a painful experience to have to go through. To take your 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 little ones and to send them away. To never see them again. You're never going to see them again. They will go off into the lands where they come from. Hittites, Amorites, Termites, all those sites. Wow. Don't just be a hearer of God's word. Be a doer of God's word. And verse 12 says this. Then all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, as you have said, so must we do. This is a hard thing. For many of God's children, this was a difficult time. And they said, we are willing to follow the Lord. It's going to hurt, and we're willing. They chose to obey the Lord God. The people responded. And they agreed. And they said this, we want to do what God says. Verse 13 says this, but the people are many, and it is a time of much rain. I mean, it's pouring rain right now, he says. And we are not able to stand without, neither is this a work of one day or two. This is going to take quite a few days to get this chore accomplished. For we are many that have transgressed in this thing. This is not like 3 or 4 guys or 3 or 4 girls. You've got a huge problem on your hands. You're not going to take care of this in just the next 6 or 7 hours. This is going to take quite a while. Let now our rulers of all the congregations stand, and let all them which have taken strange wives in our cities come at appointed times, and with them the elders of every city, and the judges thereof, until the fierce wrath of our God for this matter be turned from us. Only Jonathan the son of Eshiel and Jaaziah the son of Tikva were employed about this matter, and Meshullam and Saba, that guy, the Levite, helped. Now, you got to keep in mind something. And this is what they're saying. This is no easy task. It's pouring rain. We got to get out of the rain. We're not going to take care of this one day. This is a big job. It's going to take a while. Now keep in mind, Christian, you know the law well enough to know where I'm coming from. Keep in mind that the law made provision for those who had, what's the word? Converted. Remember, the law made provision. And you can see that in the law. Of course, you can go back and just take a look at Ruth. According in obedience to the law made provision for those who would convert and begin to worship the Lord. So in other words, what they were saying was, yes, one of the guys could say, yes, I have taken a strange wife. In other words, yes, I did disobey God. But the truth is, she has converted and now worships the Lord also. We have none of these things in our home. Well, here's the point. How are you going to know? How are you going to know who to boot out and who to, I mean, how do you know? They all gave their word. How are you going to know? The elders and the judges were called upon. They would know these individuals because they would be from the hometowns or from the areas where they lived. So they raised up the elders and the judges and they said this. You're going to know the circumstances surrounding these particular families. It'll take a little while, but you guys deal with it. So the process begins. You can believe there were a lot of upset people over the next week, can't you? Sounds pretty rough to me, does it to you? When you think, man, oh man, how can I apply this to my life? I know a bunch of women going, all right, I married a jerk. Hey, all jerks and jerkettes got to go. Wait a minute, wait a minute. When you get to the New Testament, Jesus is going to tell you the same thing. He's going to use some different language, though. He's going to talk to you, and he's going to talk to you like you really want to follow him. And what he says, he's going to say things like, if you really want to follow me, if you really want to follow me, listen closely. If your right hand offends you, cut it off, get rid of it. Remember that? If your right eye offends you, pluck it out, throw it away. Do you really think that for a moment he wants you to rip your eye out and throw it in the trash? What do you think he was saying? Listen closely because this is the lesson. Get tough with you. Now, Christian, we are tough on each other. And that's not what we've been called to be, is it? We're called to be tough on ourselves. If you want to be rough on somebody, it needs to be you. Be rough on you. Show them grace. Show them mercy. He'll be rough on you. That's the whole point of this. You and I know full well that if you give a dance, you got to pay the band. If this is hard for me to do, you didn't have to do this. If when God said, don't go there, and you said, I want to, the trouble is now you're complaining about how much it hurts and the cost you got to pay because you went there. How many young people have we counseled when we said, do not marry a non-believer? But we love one another. Whatever. Don't marry her. Don't marry him anyway. You're unloving. You don't understand. Kid, I understand. And then 6 months later, they're in there and he beats me and she's into drugs. And then, you know, look, I am sorry for you. Now this hurts, but see, you were told don't go there. And you went there and now you're saying how hard this is. Don't go there. What's that old joke that we would tell? Doc, I just broke my arm in 3 places. And the doctor would say, the thing to do is to stay out of those places. It hurts when I go like this. And the doctor wisely goes, don't go like that. And then we look at other Christians like they're unloving to us. When they look at you and say, man, don't go down that road. You've got an attitude that's going to hurt you. Get rid of it. Pray. Ask God to get rid of it. Oh, man. Oh. And then they're down there and they're pain and it's hard. I remember a man so angry with God because he couldn't quit smoking. He was angry with him and he came up to me and he would pray each week. I try to quit and I can't. I hate God. And I look at him and say, look, I hate to say this to you, dude, but he said, don't start. It's easy for you to say, I know, but it was easy to not start, and you did. Don't be so mad. He'll take care of you. He can deliver you. How long have you been smoking? 20 years. Well, then give it 20 years to get out. And people look at you like, you are strange, buddy. Get tough with you, Jesus says. Look at this. Because a big rainstorm's coming up, and because the law has made provision for this very thing, then you've got to handle each case separately, one at a time. So the elders and the judges are going to have to deal with it. What a chore they've got. They've got to get through thousands of people. Verse 16 says, and the children of the captivity did so. Oh my goodness. That's got to be painful, yet you know God will bless. And Ezra the priest with certain chief of the fathers after the house of their fathers, and all of them by their names were, separated and sat down in the first day of the 10th month to examine the matter. Got to do one family at a time. And they made an end with all the men that had taken strange wives by the first day of the first month. So it took a little over a week and a half. Each case judged individually so that the word of God was honored, that justice was accomplished. No one would be cheated or mistreated or treated cruelly in any way. And then, surprisingly enough, he gives us a list. I'll let you read the list. Because I know you pronounce the names much better than I ever will. He gives us a list of those who had taken strange wives, and they had to put away their wives. 17 priests are included in this list. If anybody should have known better, wasn't it the guys that served the Lord day and night in his temple? I say that to you again, Christian. If anybody should know better, it's you. It's me. We just can't keep pretending like we haven't heard it before. And someone says, don't touch that, it's hot. And you touch it, you can figure you're going to burn yourself. Bible clearly says, can a man take fire into his bosom and not be burned? No, the answer is no. Burn his clothes. No. Don't do things that you know are going to hurt you. What do we use the old song? Be careful crossing streets. Don't eat sweets. Just be careful. And people look at you like, you are so old-fashioned. Talking to a man dying of a sexually transmitted disease. He's miserable. He's in pain. But what makes him cry the most is, I did this to me. I belong to the Lord, and look what I did to me. Now, I knew better, and I have no one to blame. I think that was wise. But I did this to me. I remember listening to Lyle Alzado, a powerful pro football player. Wasn't that big in high school and in college, but it was big when he played pro football. Steroids. And dying of cancer, he looked pitiful. At 42 years old, when he died, before he died, he said, I'd killed myself. You tell people today, kids that want to play pro sports, don't do steroids. They look at you and like, everybody does. What can you say to someone like that? Someday, I'm going to look at you, and I hate to say this, but what did my mother used to say? If you break your legs, don't come running to me. It sounds cold, but the truth is, if you won't listen to God's word, you are doomed to pay a big price in this life and in eternity. And what's sad is you don't have to. You don't have to. We don't have to. They didn't have to. there were 17 priests, 10 Levites, 3 of the gatekeepers. What a sad time. As you read verse 44, all these had taken strange wives, and some of them had wives by whom they had children. That makes it twice as hard. Now, the children, it wasn't their fault. I mean, what a sad time for God's children. If they had not disobeyed the Lord, they would not be suffering this pain that they've got to go through. If they had only listened. How many times have you said it in your life about school or about following the Lord? If I had only listened. I tell you the truth. If people are going to be honest with you, people that are a little bit older and or more mature in years, they're going to tell you, I wish I would have listened to my parents. I wish I would have really paid attention to God's word and not gone that way. Of course, wishing is a waste of time. You know, I've heard people say as they get older, if I could do it again, I would do a lot of things different. How about you? I mean, isn't that the truth? But it wasn't like we didn't know. It was like when my parents said, don't do that, I knew that I was more intelligent than the rest of the planet. And it might happen to everybody else wrong, but it won't happen to me. And it did. And when my parents would say, you are a lousy picker of friends, I don't like your friends. And I'd say to my mom, you never like any of my friends. They are so cool. And then I'd listen to my friends talk at school. Hey, man, look at that girl. She's an idiot. Oh, look at that, man. And you know, your mother's kind of fat. And I think, man, I hate to say this. I'm never going to tell my mom this, but she's right. These guys are losers. Now I see why she doesn't like them. Of course, as you grow up and you look back and you think, well, it makes perfect sense now. And the lesson is the same today as it was thousands of years ago. God is good. He didn't change, and he wants us to grow up strong and be well and serve him and trust him and get through some of these issues that, well, we got ourselves in. We start to confess. He wants that. The lesson remains the same. 1 Timothy 6:10. Listen closely to the language. I'm reading out of the King James, but understand the language. Listen to what God says through the Apostle Paul. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, I'm not talking about money here, but I want to show you the scripture because the scripture, I think, drives home the point. Love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Do you see they didn't have to pierce themselves through with those sorrows? They did. God didn't want you to suffer like that. God said, man, trust me, son. Come with me. Walk with me. No, man, I'm going this way. I'm going to win the lottery, and here's what we're going to do. Man, do I know people that got money, and they are hurting today because of it. It's not the money that's the issue. Understand, it's the piercing yourself through with all the pain when it was needless. Just like it was so needless for Israel to go through this pain they went through that day. That's why Ezra prayed this way. I am so ashamed. My face is red. I'm embarrassed to cry out to you now. I've got to because I must confess. But of all things, Lord, we knew better. There are many things that you yourself can bring upon your own heart and your own life. Diseases, sorrows, heartbreak. The list could go on and on and on and on. Yeah, yes, 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 yes. We're saved by grace through faith. Yes, the Lord still loves me. He still loves you. He still loves these people. He's not going to stop loving me. He's not going to stop loving you. And that's why he continues to tell us, listen to my word. Jesus says, if you love me, obey my commandments. Just obey. Trust me on this one. I know what's going to give you peace, what's going to make you happy. If you trust me, or if you love me, obey me, he says. Galatians chapter 6, we'll stop with this, verses 7 and 8. You know these verses. You've probably got them memorized. Good. Galatians 6, 7 and 8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. God is not mocked. It never changes. It just never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he calls us, just as he called his people, to listen to him and to trust him by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's not asking you to do it alone. I'm not strong enough. I can't. I don't. He says, I'm not going to leave you, orphans. I won't leave you comfortless. I'll send another comforter, one just like himself, talking about the Holy Spirit. You've got God's Holy Spirit if you're truly born again. He will direct you. He'll give you the warnings. He'll say, this is the way, walk in it. Trust him. Listen to him. Read your Bible. Stay in the Word. Don't let discouragement take you out of the way, even for a moment or two. It's dangerous out there. The enemy will have a field day. So watch out for that. And pray about these things. Let's bow our heads together.